Amen. Amen. If you wasn't here last week, you heard Treva and I's exciting news is we're going to be grandparents again. And our oldest son has been selected. He and his wife have been selected to adopt a little baby girl that's going to be born somewhere around April 2nd. So you just make that a matter of prayer and keep that in prayer. And we're extremely excited. We're just happy how it seems like just the hope of this baby girl has erased so much pain of the last 5 or 6 years in their life. So, amen. God's a great eraser, isn't he? He erases some things. It's just a little cool in here, guys. I'm my fat's getting cold around the middle, and I much sermon. Amen. I'm preaching out of Romans chapter 11 today. Romans 11:11. And you probably have never heard a sermon on Romans 11:11 through 24. If I didn't preach the way I do through the Bible, I would never preach a sermon on Romans 11, the middle of Romans. So to say that is to say I have a bit of apprehension about this sermon, to the point that I dreamed a lot last night. And I dreamed that I left my Bible at home and I went to church. And I thought, well, that's not a big deal. And then I got to thinking about it this morning when I woke up, and I thought, you know, when I was in kindergarten, I kept dreaming that I went to kindergarten without my pants on. And I thought, 50 years later, I'm having the same dream. What's wrong with me? It's like, emotionally, I think I should have grown up somewhere around there. The same fears are striking me. Amen. This is the title of the sermon is Understanding the Church's Relationship with Israel. Understanding the Church's Relationship with Israel. In Romans chapter 11, verse 11, he said, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provide them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. But if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches, but if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be naughty. I'm sorry, not naughty. I know you're not supposed to add to Scripture, but that would be a good word from the Lord. Don't be naughty. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of the Lord, of God. Of those who fail, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they did not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will those who are natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Father God, we just come before you today and we ask for your anointing, both upon the word, which we know is anointed, but upon the mouthpiece and the ears of the people. Father, I pray that every word that's spoken is directly from the Holy Ghost. And I pray, Lord, that every ear would hear what the Spirit of God is saying. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for what you've already spoken in this service. But Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Is God done with Israel? Absolutely not. Is God done with Israel? No. they are His chosen people. You know, you got to think back about who exactly is Israel. They were really nobody until God chose them. Here's what Israel is. Israel is God's poster child to the world. He said, you want to know how good I am? Look at Israel. And I'm going to show my goodness to this nation. And you'll see my goodness by watching this nation. So God wanted to show the world how much He loved people, how powerful He was, and the miracles that He could do, and how He could take a nobody nation and make them something great. And then He goes on and He says, by the way, those who bless Israel will be blessed, but those who curse Israel will be cursed. Side note that I wondered about saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. You be careful about voting for anyone that doesn't stand strong with Israel. It could be and probably would be the demise of our great nation when we believe Israel. So, whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That includes the Jewish people. And there are many, we call them Messianic Jews. There are many Messianic Jews that believe and have accepted Jesus as their Savior. So there's still a remnant of people that have accepted Jesus. What was the Jews' sin? Unbelief. Because they could not receive that Jesus was God in flesh and that He was going to be the Messiah. So the second thing that I see here that I think you just got to scratch your head a little bit. Did God offer salvation to the Gentiles only to make the Jews jealous? Do we have salvation just because He was probing the Jews? Okay, if you reject me, I'll just give it to someone else. No. It's God's will that all of us receive salvation, right? God never intended to bless the Jews and the Jews only. God intended to bless the Jews so that the world would look at them and say, oh, I want to serve Him. That's a good God. My God doesn't do anything for me, but that's the true God, so I want to serve the God of the Israelites. That was God's total intention at the very beginning. So there's probably a better word than the word jealousy. The better word would be zeal. However, God does use the word jealousy in the New Testament in James chapter 4. He says, the Holy Spirit yearns jealously for you. So I think about it this way. Sometimes when we look at jealousy, we think, God can't be jealous. That's just wrong, right? That's just wrong. God ain't jealous. Because we see jealousy as being evil. I want to say today that jealousy is amoral. It's like money. Money, a lot of people think money is evil. Money's not evil. Money's not good. Money is amoral. It takes on the character of the holder. You know, I know people that have lots of money that are good, and their money is good because they look to bless people. And I know people that are evil that have lots of money, and you're not going to get a dime for them. Right? Their money is evil because they're evil. So it takes on the character of the holder. Well, let me tell you, if God uses the word jealousy, it's not evil, it's good. It means He wants for us. He longs to be in a relationship for us. He longs to be in a relationship with Israel. I believe if we knew the heart of God, when Israel rejected Jesus, it's the same as rejecting God. I believe it broke the heart of God. I believe that's why He kept trying. But can I just bring this home real quick? Because this is where I was going to end, but I want to inject it right now. Christians today reject the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God's agent on the earth today, just like Jesus was God's agent on the earth then. For us to reject the moving of the Holy Spirit is the same as the Jews rejecting Jesus. You be careful what you reject. Now, why do we reject it? Because we're scared of Him. Why are we scared of Him? Because you and I have acted like idiots. Right? Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is subject to you. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you won't act any weirder than you already are. Now, if you're weird, you're probably going to act a little weird. I've seen Treva do just... She's a refined woman, and in and out of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes upon Treva, you don't see her ever acting anything less than a lady. Right? Amen. Same way would he be with you. The jealousy or the zeal of God should be when the Jews see the blessing of God. When they see that they rejected God. God did not reject them. They rejected God. And all of a sudden God says, well, now it's extended to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden they've seen the blessing that used to be theirs going on to another people. Let me tell you, if there's one thing the Jews know, they know that they're blessed by God. They get up in the morning thinking they're going to be blessed by God, right? Well, all of a sudden they saw that blessing shift. And that's what God has spoken, is speaking about. Because they knew the blessing of God, they knew the hand of God, they knew the movement of the Spirit of God. They saw it move to the Gentiles. And all of a sudden they thought, uh-oh, what did I miss? You ever been like that in a service? Have you ever seen the Spirit of God moving upon other people and you feel cold? You feel like, hey, what about me? What about me? It's a good time to examine your heart and say, really, what about me? Why is the Holy Ghost not moving in me? Is there unforgiveness? Is there something that is stopping the Spirit of God from being able to touch me? It's a good time to get it right. I find that the Holy Spirit is not a respecter of persons. That's what God says about himself. So they ask the question, it says, if God can use the falter of the Jews to bring good from it, how much more will he use it when Israel repents and embrace? Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Treva quoted James 1:17, there is no shadow of turning with our God. There is one thing that every Christian ought to establish in their heart, and that is God is good. God's good all the time. God is good. So when whatever happens to Israel, it's still going to point out that God is good. We want to see Israel come back. Now here's really a point that I want you to get. Did the church replace Israel? This is known. This swept through the church in the 70s and the early 80s. And this is called replacement theology, that the church replaced Israel. And that is not true. We did not replace Israel. We joined them. Amen. The Bible says that we were grafted in, that we were in a wild olive tree and we were grafted in. So we didn't replace Israel. You got to stay with me a little bit this morning. Here's what I'm saying. God didn't reject Israel. Israel rejected him out of unbelief. They said, we don't want any part of this Jesus thing. But it wasn't God. God was wanting to bless them. You know, a lot of times we talk about backsliding and different things like that. You need to get one thing straight. God does not backslide. God never rejects his people. Sometimes his people will reject him. Sometimes his people will move away from him. Can I just say one thing? It's just really deep in my spirit. God doesn't send you to hell because of the sin. You may go to hell, but if you go to hell, it's not because of sin, it's because of unbelief. It's unbelief that sends us to hell. Now, belief moves you to action. So that's why we can really get it tripped up in our mind. No, it's the things I do. No, we're missing grace, Pentecostal people. We're missing grace. There's none of us perfect. There's not one of us that's good enough to go to heaven. So what is it? It's our belief. Are you moving in belief or are you moving in unbelief? And let me tell you, sometimes the church is big in unbelief. Remember when they were praying for Peter to be set free from prison? And Rhonda, was it Rhonda or Rhoda, went to the door, the servant girl. And she said, well, there's Peter. We've just been praying for you. She goes back and tells the people, hey guys, Peter's at the door. Get out of here. Get out of here. How many times have we prayed and God does something And we say, wow, it really worked. Golly, man. Oh, you great man of faith. Let's be believing believers. Let's believe in the supernatural God. Can we just take God out of our little box? Well, God, you got to do it this way because this is the way it's got to be done. That's the way I think it should be done. Sometimes God may complete something in you, but not the way you think it's going to be completed. God is faithful. God is faithful to complete the work. So because of this word grafted, that grabbed my attention. I watched a video, and if I could have found a short one, I would have put it in here, but they're pretty long. How do you graft a plant? You know, they graft plants together. They make hybrid plants, but sometimes they find a plant that has a great root system, but maybe the flowers are ugly, but the root system is wonderful. And then sometimes they'll see a beautiful rose bush produces great roses, but the root system's weak. So what do? They'll make a hybrid. They'll graft that beautiful rose into that good root system. How do they do that? They take a branch from the beautiful rose, and they take the vine of the good root system, and they whittle down the branch. They cut the bark off of it. I think this is so neat. Because, you know, the Bible talks about the circumcision of our heart. The Bible talks about how He whittles down into our flesh, right? There's a cutting away of our flesh to get into the vine. There's some things that we repent of and we have to get out of our life, and God works us in and then keeps working things out. But you know what a reed is like on a saxophone? The reed piece, it's just a little thin piece of wood. So they take this branch and they whittle that down just about maybe an inch long, that's just almost as thin as a reed. And then they go to the branch and they cut into the right in between the bark and the meat of the tree. They don't cut it out, but they just make like a little opening. And then they put that raw part of that branch into that. And they seal it up and tie it up so it stays there. You know, that's where the tree gets its source of food. It's up on the inside of that bark. They say that you want to kill a tree, knock the bark all the way around. Take the bark off, maybe just that much. Take the bark off all the way around. You'll kill a tree because it can't get its nutrients up through it. So He sticks us in right underneath the bark into the where the nutrients are flowing. You getting this? He cut away some of your flesh and stuck you into the vine. It seems to me that I remember a portion of Scripture where Jesus says, I am the vine. See, here's what I want you to know. We didn't get stuck into Israel. We got stuck into the vine that Israel was growing out of. That vine is Jesus. We get buried and grafted in. And the neat thing about it is it's very fragile, extremely fragile at first. They seal it, they tie it, they secure it tightly. And before long, you ever had a broken bone? And it heals better than the other part. That will be one of the strongest sections of that tree that's been grafted in. Sometimes Christians, we act like our salvation is so fragile. Oh, you do that, you say that, you go to that movie, you're going to lose your salvation. I got news for you. Our salvation is secure in Christ. Now, you got to tell what you're teaching and what you're not teaching. Say, Pastor, are you telling me I can't lose my salvation? No, I'm not telling you that. You know why? Because Israel lost out. Why? Because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. It's not God that backs up, but we back up sometimes. Can Israel be grafted in again?
Yes.
That's what the Scripture says. Can they come back? Yes. Backslider, we call you back. Prodigal, I like to call it prodigal better. Prodigal son, come on back home. The Father is waiting to receive you. Amen. Isn't that good teaching? What then should be our attitude towards Israel? How should we view Israel? Our attitude ought to be one of thankfulness and respect. Do you realize what Israel brought to us? They brought us the standard of righteousness, the law. They brought us into this relationship that God wants to have a relationship with man. Remember Moses when he would enter into that, to the covenant and into the presence of God, how he would shine? And they would sacrifice animals to cover their sin. And they gave us the perfect picture of what Christ wants to do for all of us. That he doesn't want to cover our sin, he wants to remove our sin. We should respect. You know, I have a great respect for Pentecostal people that are older than me. You know why? Because they paid a price. They really did. They paid a price being Pentecost that we can enjoy freely. There was a time when Pentecostal people were not looked upon. We were looked upon, but it wasn't you. We definitely on the other side of the tracks. We were looked upon strange. You people are mentally ill, right? If it wasn't mental illness, it was demon possession, right? You guys are operating under the wrong spirit. So my hat comes off to people that are older than me that have walked it out to bring the gospel of Pentecost, the truth of Pentecost, into the world today. I say, bless God for your hearts. That's the way we should be with Israel. Thank God for Israel. They showed us who Christ was, even though they rejected Him. They still showed us the picture of what God wants for His people. What was Israel's sin? Israel's sin was one of unbelief. And that is a sin that will lead you to hell. Your rejection of Christ. You must believe. And belief is more than mental. It's more than saying, yeah, I understand that. I can believe that. No, no. It's more than that. Belief is saying, I buy it. I believe it enough that I will base my life on that belief. I believed that this woman, when I was 19 years old, I believed this was the woman that God had for me. That this was the woman that was going to be my wife, that my life would be blessed if I joined up with her. My belief moved me to action. Because I didn't just keep, hey girl. I am not the romantic type. She probably gathered. I gave her her wedding ring or her engagement ring. I pulled off the side of the road in front of, in Hazel. And said, hey, I got you a little something today. It's in the glove box. Why don't you get it? That was how romantic I am. I mean, and I know every lady in here is thinking, and she married you. I believe she was the one. And that belief moved me to action. I didn't ask her once to marry me. I asked her for a year and a half until I wore her down. Do you understand what I'm saying it lightly? But I'm telling you guys, your belief's got to move you somewhere. Don't just say, yes, I believe Jesus is Lord. How do you believe it? You believe it by moving into action. There's certain things that I don't want in my life. Why? Because I don't believe it pleases God. There's certain things that I may not want to do that I do. Why? Because I believe it pleases God. My belief must move me. And that's why we get... That's why we get it mixed up sometimes. And we want to preach actions rather than the belief. Is it making sense? So we want to say your actions will send you to hell. No, it's your unbelief. It's believing our unbelief. That's why. So God reads the heart. God sees the heart. Pentecostal people, please listen to me. It is not about how long you wear your hair. It is not about you wearing a dress or wearing pants. I maybe shouldn't say that today, brother. Ladies should probably only wear dresses. We would prefer men to wear pants. See, again, we wanted to make it something outside. Tried to do the outside. It's inside. If we will work on the, if we will allow the Holy Ghost to work on the heart, the outside of the cup, He'll work on that too. It will become clean as we just seek to worship Him. But the cleanest we can get will still not be clean enough. It takes the blood of Jesus. And that's why it's a work of grace. He goes on and he says, he teaches them to fear. Now, we teach a whole lot here that fear is evil. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a love, power, and a sound mind. But there's one fear that's holy, and that's the fear of God. Proverbs 1 verse 7, and then it's actually says this about six or seven times in the Scripture. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. You know what that tells me? It's foundational. Christians, listen to me. You better have a fear of God. It doesn't mean I'm scared of Him. We talked to a couple this week, and she was raised in sort of an abusive household, and when they first got married, every time the husband would raise his hand, the wife would duck. That's pitiful. That's not what we're talking about with God. When God raises His hand, we shouldn't duck, we should run. When the presence of God is where we want to be. We don't fear Him, we're not scared of Him, we fear Him because He's awesome. He's all powerful. That's the fear of God. I'm not afraid that God is going to leave me out. I just worship Him. He's awesome. I fear Him in that way. It's a reverential fear. Is it possible to lose out with God just as Israel did? Well, that's what the Scripture said. Did you get it? He said, listen, if that unbelief worked for Israel against them, then that unbelief can work for you too. Is it possible for a man to back up on his faith? Yes, it is. It really is. There are people that I know in history. Now, I know there's a doctrine. There's a group of people. It's our Baptist neighbors and friends. And I love the Baptists. And I think they have great doctrine. But this is one I disagree with them. But we really are not that far away from each other when the truth is known. The Baptists would say, once saved, always saved. You've heard that before. We disagree with that. We believe that you can lose your salvation. And I believe the Scripture teaches that. That Israel lost it. Lost their relationship with God. But He says He can come back. Well, here's what the Baptists would say this. And I've talked, I finished my degree at a Baptist college. So I love my professors. We got along great. We did discuss some good meaty matters, but we never argued because I don't believe you're supposed to argue. And they were very respectful. But here's where it comes down to. They would say they just never knew God. Right? We believe the same ending. That jerk is not going to go to heaven. There's no way he's going to heaven. I would say, well, he backslid. And they'd say, no, he just never knew it. See, the truth of the matter is we're very close to the same belief. We just sort of say it differently. So don't get hung up on that. I believe that we tend to go towards what we focus on. So here's what you focus on. Focus on loving Jesus. Serving God. But I have met people that I knew were once good people, good godly people that loved Jesus. And for one reason or the other, there are literally people that would say, it was all a hoax. I don't believe a dime of it now. Do we believe that person's going to heaven? Even though at one time they were in the church and one time they prayed the prayer. I can't believe that. I believe that's real close to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which is an unforgivable sin. Can I, just since that came out, let me just say this. There's a lot of Christians that feel like they've done that. Well, I've blasphemed against the Holy Ghost. I don't think I can be saved. If there's an inkling of you that wants to move towards God, you have not blasphemed the Holy Spirit. If you ever do that sin, you will want no part of God for the rest of your life. So as long as there's a drawing, as long as there's something that says, I want to get closer to Him, don't worry about that. Okay? Let me say it this way. I used to think the will of God was like a cat and mouse game. The closer you get to the will of God, he would move it. Just because he wanted to keep you confused. He wanted to keep you searching after him. That's just not true. See, God has a will for your life. He has a plan for your life, and it's a good plan, and he wants you to know it. God wants you to seek after him. God wants you to move in with belief and embrace the things of God. Why? Because God wants to pour out blessings upon you. God wants to do good things in your life. But the devil's got us convinced that if we get close to God, he's going to zap us. It's not true. The closer you get to God, the more the blessing flows in your life. Don't be afraid about running to him. Run to him. Don't let anything stop you. Don't let anything confuse you. God is good. He's good all the time. The devil's the one you got to worry about. He's the bad one. He's the one that wants to destroy your life. Seek after the Lord. Will Israel ever accept Jesus as the Messiah? The answer is absolutely yes. That's what the end times is all about. You know what that tells me? God loves so deeply that he designed this whole thing so that Israel could come back in. If God loves Israel that much, how much does he love you? I believe this. I believe God will move the heaven and the earth to help you out. If you have a need, God is on your side. You didn't get that. If you have a need, God is on your side. He's not against you. He's for you. Run to him. Why do Christians, when they have problems, they stay at home? That's the last place you need to be. When you have problems, you need to run to Jesus. Say, yeah, but it was me. I'm the one that did it. I brought it into my own life. Yeah, that's the way every one of us do. Every one of us has brought the problems. Every one of us has brought difficulties into our life by sin. Doesn't matter. Still run to him. Well, I'm afraid he's going to whack me over the head. He's going to embrace you like the prodigal father, like the father of the prodigal son. He's waiting for you to come home. Understanding the church's relationship with God. We should love Israel. We should pray for Israel. Understanding our relationship with God. We should love God. We've been grafted in. We're into the vine. I am the vine, and my Father is the gardener. And my Father will whittle away the dead branches. And this is all of your life. The Father is pruning you. He's cutting away the dead. He's cutting away the stuff that will kill you. All of the life. He's the gardener. We're hooked into Jesus, who is the life source. And the Father is saying, they can't have that anger problem. We got to get rid of that. So he deals with the things that we deal with. Why? To bring us into a greater destiny. Make sense? God loves you. God's crazy about you. His thoughts towards you are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. Say, where did you get that? Scripture. Scripture. That's how much God loves you. You know how much Jesus loves you? This much. This much. Nobody took his life. He laid it down for us. We serve a good God. A good God. Stand with me. You're never going to understand all the ways of God. Did you hear me? You're never going to understand all the ways of God. But let's embrace what he's doing on earth. Let's embrace the agent of God on this earth. Another doctrine that went through the church in the 80s that we should not worship the Holy Spirit. That doesn't make sense. The Holy Spirit is God. Why should I not worship God? Well, I didn't say that. I said you shouldn't worship the Holy Spirit. Yeah, but the Holy Spirit's God. Doesn't make sense, does it? It doesn't make sense. You should worship the Holy Spirit. You should worship Jesus. You should worship God. The Holy Spirit is the agent of God on this earth. You get it? Love Him, serve Him, and embrace the moving of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean you have to be weird. You can choose to be weird if you want, but you don't have to be weird. A little weird's fun, I'm going to tell you now. Embrace the Holy Ghost. Embrace the Holy Ghost. Tell Him, Holy Spirit, see, when you wake up in the morning, you should say, Holy Spirit, what you got planned for me today? What you got planned for me today? I want to walk close to you, Holy Ghost. I reverence you in my life. I embrace what you're doing in my life. Amen. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Have you ever felt like you've been pushing God away? Have you been saying, I don't want to get radical? I don't want to get weird. I love you and all, but, you know, I just don't want to be weird. So you just start to hold God back at an arm's distance. I believe there's just a real calling today in this service to let your guard down and to run to God, to run to Him, saying, most of my life I've served you with just a little, but I want all of you now. I not only want all of you, but I want you to have all of me. I want you to have every compartment of my life. Is that you? Would you mind just raising your hand as a commitment to Him, not as a commitment to me, but as just a commitment to the Lord? Just tell the Lord, I want all of you and I want you to have all of me. Would you raise your hand if that's you today? I want all of you. Father God, I thank you for the Spirit of God in this place. I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you would just minister to the hearts of people. Father, I have felt you're moving in many different ways, in many different arenas today, Lord. As you were ministering to people, I could feel that, Lord, in my heart. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that people would surrender today. Let there be a genuine surrender. Lord, may we surrender our pride and may we surrender our will to you. Lord, I pray that every one of us would be like two-year-olds that are running to their daddy with their hands lifted up and just saying, hold me. Hold me. Protect me. Care for me. Father, I know that's where I'm at. I'm asking you to hold me, protect me, lead me and guide me. I worship you, and I don't want my relationship with you to ever be stalled, to ever stop. I'm running to you, Jesus. I'm running to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Pastor Ray. God bless you folks for your attentiveness today.